James chapter 4. The book of James is a very practical book, and it's a hard-hitting book. It's a book that's perhaps the most like the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets came out and they just hit at sin very strongly. They spoke against the hypocrisy, they spoke against the immorality. As you read the Old Testament prophets, they were strong against sin, calling the people of God to repent. And James is kind of like that. He's hard-hitting, and he really speaks about practical Christian living. James isn't satisfied to hear people say, "I believe in God." He says, "Isn't that great? The devil believes in God." It doesn't change him, but he believes there's a God. And he says, "You can believe in God and be on your way to hell, for that matter. What you need," he says, "is to really know the change that he brings within, and that'll change your life." So we're going to read, starting with James 4 and verse 1, and read through the chapter, and then talk about it. He says, "Why do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore,' he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, 'Tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to a such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what's your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." May the Lord help us understand his word. The first part of this chapter I entitled, "Do Not Love the World." And James says, you know, you have all kinds of internal conflicts. You have desires for pleasure that war in your members. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So as Christians, we experience warfare. When you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't mean the war is over. It doesn't mean the struggle is over. It means if you accept the Lord into your life, in a sense, the struggle is intensified. And you're more aware of the way Satan is trying to destroy you, and there is evil in your own heart, your own natural heart, and there's a battle, there's a war that's going on. We're in this war. Now, if you're a Christian, you can't just, say, "Hey, I'm getting out of it, I'm just not going to fight." If you want to try to quit, the devil's just going to run over you. He's going to tear you apart. He's going to destroy you. You've got a choice to either stand up and fight or else be defeated. There is a war going on. We can't get out of it. But he says here that within you, you're knowing these internal struggles, this conflict of your desires. He says you have this desire to have certain things. He speaks of it as lust, very strong desire. And he says you don't have. And so you have this conflict going on. And he accuses us, if we're functioning that way, he says we're being double-minded. What you need to do is decide, what do you really want in life? And what are you going to put first? What are your priorities going to be? And you're going to have to decide, am I going to give in to my natural desires and no defeat, or am I going to put those aside and live for the Lord? So he speaks very strongly here of this struggle then going in, on within us. You have desires to please the Lord. You come to know the Lord, he says, you've tasted the Lord is gracious, and yet you find at times there are these desires for those things which you know are wrong. And there's this internal struggle going on. James calls us not to vacillate and not to go back and forth. He says, take a stand and decide how you're going to live and make up your mind. Don't be double-minded. Don't be wishy-washy as a Christian. That's what James says. Don't be giving in to those natural desires, that those old desires for sin and for the things of this life. He pleads with us to be consistent. He says, here there are these struggles, these conflicts within. This goes on through life. You'll have a desire to please the Lord. Now, some of you, perhaps this morning, thought, well, it's a beautiful day. I ought to meet with the Christians. Yeah, I ought to go to church. I ought to be hearing the Word of God, but I could work in the yard, or I could go fishing, or I can live for God without being with the Christians or hearing the Word of God. You have this conflict going on within, these old desires. You know, a lot of people that are have their cars parked in church parking lots today have on their bumper sticker, "I'd rather be fishing." And really, a lot of them sort of feel that way. They've gone to church, but they'd rather be fishing. Here's this struggle that James talks about that goes on within us, and he pleads with us to take a stand. Now, he says this kind of struggle, as you allow the world and its desires to begin to run your life, then this is going to lead you to have conflict in your community with one another, a husband and wife. If, for example, you start to get away from the Lord, you begin to live for the things of this life, you neglect reading the Bible, you neglect praying, you begin to absent yourself from being with Christians, and you and your wife are going to start having arguments. And there are going to be struggles. And there's going to be unhappiness. And so he says, you fight in war. Now, he doesn't mean literally. He's not talking about killing, actually, when he speaks this way. He's talking about the fact that we can do this verbally with people. There can be hostility. There can be anger between people. And James here is condemning it. And he says, you need to get cleaned up in your thinking and in your life. I want to turn back to Matthew 5 and notice how Jesus here emphasizes that it isn't just physical violence that is breaking God's commandments. It can be your attitude and your heart and so forth. In verse 21 of Matthew 5, he says, "You've heard it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.'" One of the Ten Commandments. "Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But Jesus says, 'I say to you that whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus says it isn't simply outward murder, it's hatred, it's hostility, it's antagonism in your heart. That's breaking this sense, the spirit of that commandment. And he says that can go on even if you're a Christian. The devil would like for you to begin to function that way. You know, it's kind of sad, but there's a church in this city that's going through a division at present. And I was talking to one of the men who was a part of it, and he said, my, there have been some hard words said, there have been some ugly things said. These people are all professing Christians. And James here says, that kind of thing is so contrary to the Spirit of Christ. And so he's condemning it, and he's calling us to face the reality of that. If you've got hostility, if you've got anger, if you've got resentment in your heart, you're going contrary to what God wants. So there's a strong emphasis here on the need to deal with sin in our lives. He says you pray prayers, you ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss. You're praying selfishly, he says. You know, so many of our prayers have to do with material things, don't they? And many times we're praying selfishly. You know, I could pray and say, Lord, won't you please give me a new Mercedes-Benz car? You know, I've never had one. And I just think it'd be so much fun to drive one of those luxury automobiles. Won't you please give me one of those cars? Well, the Lord would say to me, hey, you know, you've got a car that's running, you've got wheels, you've got transportation, you don't need that. I'm not going to give it to you. I'd be asking amiss, see? But many times we ask for things like this. We're not satisfied. He says, you ask, you don't receive, you ask amiss, because you're asking selfishly. You're praying about materialistic things. He says what you ought to be doing is praying about spiritual things. You ought to pray and say, Lord, make me a more holy person. Make me more godly. Help me to turn away from sin. Help me to be more wholehearted. We ought to pray for the lost. We ought to be concerned for these things. He says, you're praying a lot of selfish prayers. God's not answering them because you're asking for the wrong things. And then he uses some strong language. He calls these people, and he's writing to Christians, he says, you're adulterers and adulteresses. Now, he isn't meaning that they're committing adultery against their wives. This is a term that's used in the Old Testament by the prophets of being unfaithful to God. Hosea uses it. He accuses Israel of being involved in adultery. He says, you've been married to the Lord, to Jehovah, and you're being unfaithful, you're worshiping other gods. And Hosea says you're guilty of adultery, spiritual adultery. So this is what James here is talking about. He says, listen, when you accepted the Lord Jesus, you became engaged spiritually to Jesus. And I want to read in 2 Corinthians here, chapter 11, where Paul uses this language. So you don't think, well, where is he getting that anyway? In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul, as he writes to these Christians, says, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul says, you know, when you accepted the Lord, I acted sort of like a father would with his daughter and in an engagement. And now you're engaged to be married. You're engaged to the Lord Jesus. The church is spoken of as the bride of Christ. And Paul says, as I look at you Christians in Corinth, I'm jealous over you. I want to see you keep your love and affection for Christ and for no one else. I don't want to see you playing around. Don't want to see you going after other men, so to speak, using that figure. He says, I'm very jealous that your heart will be devoted to Christ, that your affection will be devoted to Him, that nothing else will come in to steal your affection away from Him. And James here says, when that happens, it's spiritual adultery. And the Lord is grieved. So he says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. It's spiritual adultery. To be a friend of the world. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you should be an unfriendly person. It doesn't mean anyone who isn't a Christian, you should be cold and indifferent and so forth. We should be friendly to all and kind to all. But what he's talking about here is not our casual relationship with people in the world. He's talking about the fact that we now, our heart is being drawn to the world culture, to those things which are contrary to the Lord. Our heart is being pulled away from Him and our affection for Him, so that we're beginning to love some of these other things. And the world is out there all the time trying to seduce us away from the Lord, so that we're not faithful to Him, so that our heart begins to go after something else. He can use all sorts of things. He could use money. I've heard men speak of how in their experience their life was devoted to getting money, so that they neglected their family, they neglected the things of God. Everything was given over to making money. I heard one man who wasn't a Christian talking of another Christian in this city, and he said this about him. He said, he's the most greedy man I've ever met. That's not a very good testimony. He said, he's the most greedy man. He's after money, money, money. When that happens, your heart's being seduced away from your devotion to Christ and your loyalty to Christ. It can be pleasure. It can be some of the things that are further away even from the things of God, sexual immorality, whatever it is. The devil wants to get our thinking, our hearts, our affection away from the Lord. He can use various things. He can get you to watching certain programs on television so that your mind is being occupied in a way that isn't healthy sexually, and you can find that your interest in the Bible is decreasing, and your interest in prayer is decreasing, and you don't want to be around Christians. Whatever it is, he's interested in seducing you away from your love and devotion to the Lord Jesus. There's a woman in town here now who's being seduced away from the Lord. She had a drug problem in time past. She's gone back to it, and now she doesn't want to see Christians. She doesn't want to hear from people. She's being drawn away from her affection to the Lord. Very sad. And I've sat with that woman and prayed and read the Bible. My wife and I, we've spent time with her in time past. There was evidence that she seemed to love the Lord. But the devil has drawn her heart away, and she's committing what James would say is spiritual adultery. You're being unfaithful to the Lord. And he says here, he warns, he says, you know, the Holy Spirit's very jealous. He doesn't want to share your affection with the world. God isn't interested in just having part of your heart, part of your affection. He wants all of you. You know, we that are men feel that way about our wives. You know, if you have a wife and your wife starts showing an interest in another man, it makes you jealous. You get angry. You say, look, we're married, and you're to be devoted to me. And, you know, we're jealous. Here he says the Holy Spirit is jealous for the people of God. He sees your heart starting to go after something else and not putting the Lord first. And the Holy Spirit is jealous. He says, I don't want to see that happen. I want your heart to be all for God. I want you to be devoted to the Lord. Don't want anything else to take the upper place in your heart, the primary place. And so here he emphasizes that the Holy Spirit is going to be jealous, he's going to be concerned. He doesn't want you drifting away in your affection from God. Do you love the Lord this morning? You know, ask yourself the question, how is my affection toward God? Has my affection for him slipped? You know, in the letter to the Ephesians in Revelation, he says, I have something against you. You've left your first love. They were beginning to drift away from their devotion to the Lord. So James here is deeply concerned for this. And so he calls on us really to humble ourselves. And he says, God will give you grace if you humble yourself before him. If you're proud, if you won't take admonishment, if you say, you're not going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to live my own life, and I can spend my money the way I want, and I can spend my time the way I want, and don't talk to me about God and so forth. He says, God's going to resist the proud. Humble yourself, and he'll give you grace. So he calls on us to be humble before God. The next section there, 7 to 17, I call, Be Humble to God. First of all, he says, submit to God. Submit to God. And it's really kind of a military expression. It would be used of soldiers falling in and taking their position in their military unit, arranging themselves under authority. If you've been in the military, you know, if they say fall in, you know, to fall into your squad position, whatever it is, and you know where your squad is and your platoon and so forth. And you recognize authority. You're under authority. And this is what he says here we should do with God. Submit yourself. Take your position under the authority of God, waiting for his command. Doing what he wants. James calls on us to do that. Submit to God. If only every day as we begin a day we could say, Lord, I'm your servant today. You order my day. You direct my day. I want you to be first in my life today. I'm listening for your commands today. You know, it could change our lives. And here he says to us, now you submit to God. As a Christian, my life should be a life of submission to him. Is he God? Is he the creator of the heavens and the earth? Is he a great king, as the psalmist says? And you know, I was struck by the fact the apostles, when they went around preaching in the book of Acts, they proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they were accused of telling people to accept a different king from Caesar. That was a charge brought against them. And they did that. They didn't call on people to say, well, you accept Jesus as your Savior, but you go on living your life the way you used to. It doesn't matter. You can keep on sinning. You can still be a Christian, saved by grace. Once saved, always saved. They didn't say that at all. They said, you accept Jesus as king. You acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. That means you put yourself under his authority. And so James is calling on us to do that. He says, now you submit to God. Bow your will under his authority. And you accept what he tells you to do. Don't be a rebel. Now if you rebel against God, you're accepting the devil's authority and leadership. But he says, what you need to do is resist the devil. Don't give in to the devil. Don't be submissive to him. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. You don't have a middle ground. And here James is calling on us. Now, don't give in to the devil. Don't accept his authority in your life. Don't do what he tells you to do. You're going to submit yourself to God. You give yourself to God. You say, Lord, here I am. I'm under your authority. I want to do what you say. But when the devil comes to you and he tries to get you to do something, you resist him. You stand up to him. You know, you get right in his face and you say, I'm not going to do it. You resist the devil. This morning we were reading the passage earlier in Matthew of the Lord's temptation. And the devil came to the Lord Jesus and in the desert, and he tried to get him to do what he wanted him to do. Turn the stones into loaves of bread, jump off the temple and show yourself a great person. Bow down and worship me. Submit to me. Do what I say, the devil said. The Lord Jesus resisted him with a scripture every time. He stood up against the devil and finally says the devil left him. Resist the devil. And so he says here, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And with the Lord's help, we need to resist him. And if you know you have a weakness in a certain area, learn a verse that has to do with that. And when the devil comes to tempt you and put pressure on you, use that verse, even as the Lord Jesus did, to resist him. There's a fellow we saw come to the Lord some years ago, and he had a wife and several children, but he was fairly young, and other women were attractive to him, and before he was saved, I think he'd been kind of loose, but anyway, he told me one time, he says, you know, Don, I've memorized that verse, husbands love your wives. And now he says, when I'm in town or that and some other woman is attractive, or any time the devil comes to me and tries to tempt me in this area, he says, I just say that verse over to myself, husbands love your wives. And I just turn my thinking away from that woman to my wife and my family. Husbands love your wives. Well, that's resisting the devil, see? That's using the scripture. You got a verse here. This is what God says to do. He doesn't say love other women. He says love your wife. And you use the scripture. And as he did this, he found that the devil would leave him in that area. And James here says, you resist him, stand up against him. Don't let him push you around. And you can do it. With the Lord's help and with the scripture, you can defeat the devil in his attacks. So James is very strong on that. You humble yourself to God. You submit to him. That's an act of humility. But you don't want to be humble to the devil. Resist him. Stand up to him. Let him have it. Fight him. Don't give in to it. And then he goes on to say, in your humility, be slow to judge. Don't speak evil of one another. Don't be critical. Don't be a gossip. Don't, as you look at your brothers and sisters, always be focusing on their weak points, always finding fault. And some of us have more of a critical mind than others. And in a sense, it can be good to have a discerning mind. But we have to be gentle with our brothers and sisters. We have to remember we're all sinners saved by the grace of God. And James here is saying, don't have a harsh, judgmental, critical spirit so that you're just always looking around at others, finding fault with them. You criticize this brother for that. You criticize this sister for that. And you're just constantly finding fault. He says, avoid that kind of critical talk. Don't speak evil of one another. Now, he says, if you do that, you're putting yourself in the place of being a judge. And he says, there's just one judge. There's one lawgiver. That's God. He's given his law. And there's just one who's going to be the judge. And that's the Lord. And he's able to save. He's able to destroy. He's the absolute ultimate authority. But you aren't. And I'm not. My brother, my sister is not going to stand before me in the day of judgment. And I'm going to examine their lives. And I'm going to pass judgment on them. That isn't going to be my position. It's going to be the position of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord, he's the judge. He's given the law, and he's the one who knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We don't You know, many times I've seen someone do something and I've kind of made a snap judgment. And maybe I inwardly condemned the person. And later on I've heard more of the facts about it, and I've come to realize, you know, I made a wrong evaluation of that. I was so wrong in that. And I was very glad I didn't say anything, because my judgment was wrong. So often we don't know all the facts. We just know some of the story. The Lord knows it all. He knows what we've done, openly and in secret. And He knows all of our thoughts, and He one day will perfectly judge. Now that doesn't mean a group of Christians isn't to be discerning about sin. In 1 Corinthians 5 he says, now if you have a brother or sister and they get involved in gross immorality or something like that, then the fellowship has to judge that, and they have to be put away if they don't repent. But he's talking here just about this constant picky attitude, this judgmental attitude, critical attitude that sometimes the devil would get us involved in. It's very destructive of a group of Christians. There's a man that I know who some years ago went to a group of Christians, and he was the kind of fellow who caused trouble wherever he went. When he got to this group of Christians, he started going around talking to individuals, to families. He just asked them a question. He said, do you think the elders are doing their job? And the question planted doubt. See, that's really all it did. Just planted doubt. Got them going on a line of critical thinking. And that sort of thing is very destructive. You can do this with regard to any person in the fellowship. Begin to criticize and find fault and begin to destroy them in your thinking and destroy them through your talk. And so James here warns against that sort of thing. Don't speak evil. And if a brother or sister is doing something that is really offensive and needs to be changed, you pray about it. You go to them personally and talk to them and pray with them. And this will be a healing thing instead of just talking to other people about them. Now the last section there of this chapter, James says, plan everything in the will of God. Now that's too going along with this idea of humility. It goes along with the idea that I'm very dependent on God. He says, you know, you make your plans. You say, we're going to go in this city. We're going to stay there so long. We're going to have these business deals. We're going to make money. We're going to do this. You're planning all your life out. And he says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. How can you plan for a year down the road and you're just planning and just leaving God out of it? You're just saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And you're not even thinking of God. He says, you don't know what the future holds. The truth is, he says, you know, your life, it's like the vapor, the steam that comes out of a tea kettle. You know, we had our tea kettle going this morning, heating some water, and the steam comes up, and you see it for a moment, and then poof, it's gone, it disappears. It's absorbed in the rest of the air, and you don't see it at all. He says, your life is like that. It's so short, and it's going to vanish away. And really, you're so dependent on God. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow. You surely don't know if you'll be alive a year from now. Your life is very uncertain. You are dependent on God. God's the giver of life. So that should produce a very humble attitude as we view life and we make our plans. Now, we can make tentative plans, but what James is saying is all of your life you should plan in a submissive, humble way, realizing if the Lord wills. All of my life is dependent on Him. I'm breathing right now. My heart is beating. Why? Because it's the will of God. It isn't His will yet to die. There is a time. It's appointed unto man once to die. And I have appointment with death if the Lord doesn't come back. The Lord knows the day I'm going to die. I don't. How dependent we are. How fragile we are. How uncertain life is. And yet we can plan so independently of God. He says you're boasting if you do that. Realize how dependent you are on Him. I sometimes go out and visit our local cemetery, and there's one grave there that belonged to a young man, a Christian, that we knew, fellowshipped with and at one time. He died when he was in his 20s, just a young man. He was driving north of the city, and I don't even remember the circumstances, but there was a terrible car accident, and he was killed. He's buried out there in the cemetery. You can go and look at his gravestone. Tells you the date of birth and date of death, and he died young, very uncertain. His life, you know, you would have thought he's going to live a long time. He was young, he was healthy, he was strong. And yet, he's dead. James says, you don't know how long you're going to live. Don't do like that rich man the Lord Jesus told about, who had fields and fields and fields. He looked out, he saw his harvest, a beautiful harvest. The fields were ripening up, and he was going to have a tremendous harvest. He said, I'm going to build new granaries. I'm going to store it all up, and I'm going to plan for the future, and I'm going to really enjoy life. I've finally made it. I've got enough stored up now, so I won't have to work anymore. I can just eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy life. I'll have it made. He ignored God. He left God out of his thinking. And the Lord said, you know, God looked down and said, you fool. Tonight you're going to die. And then whose are these things going to be? You're making all your plans. And yet you've left God out of your plans. Your life is so uncertain. And so James is pleading with us every day to live humbly and to live dependent on God and to just remind ourselves, if the Lord will. I'll do this tomorrow, if the Lord will. You don't have to say it, but you ought to think it. You ought to realize how dependent you are. We knew a couple in California years ago who retired out there. They moved out from the Detroit area. He'd worked there all his life, and then he retired and had his pension, and they moved out to California to be near a daughter. And they've got this home. This was their dream home, their retirement home. They were looking forward to this. And they had all sorts of plans about how they'd spend time with the grandkids and how they would have such a wonderful time of retirement here. And they just barely got into the house, and he fell over dead. He was gone. And the widow said to me, she said, you know, we had planned so long for this, and he didn't even get to enjoy it. He was gone. James says, remember, your life is like a vapor. Remember, life is uncertain. And if life is that like that, we don't have time to waste. Now, this is what distresses me when I see some Christians get away from the Lord. I know life is short. And I see them wasting their lives. And I see them, you know, going after things that aren't important. And they may not even be illegal or illegitimate, but they're not the best things, and they're giving their lives and their energy to that, and they're neglecting God. And it grieves me, because I know when life is over, there are going to be regrets. So James would say, live wisely. Live for God each day. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have a year from now. You just have now. And as you think of the future, you say, if the Lord wills. And then he closes by saying, remember, if you know to do good and you don't do it, It's sin for you. Don't think sin is just doing terrible things. Some people that are unsaved will say, well, I haven't committed murder, and I don't beat up my wife, and they'll think of these criminal acts as sin. As Christians, sometimes we can slip into kind of a lackadaisical attitude. We can say, well, I'm doing all right, I'm not doing anything too bad. I'm not getting drunk anymore, and I quit drugs, and James isn't satisfied with that. James says, what's the good thing for you to do as a Christian? You know what is the right thing? James says, you don't do that, you're sinning. You're failing. You're missing the mark. James says, I want you to live for God. I don't want you to be half-hearted. I want you to be wholehearted. I want you to live for God. Because he says the Holy Spirit's jealous. The Holy Spirit says, I don't want half of your heart, and I don't want you messing around with other things in the world, committing spiritual adultery. The Holy Spirit says, I want all of you for God. He won't be satisfied with anything less than all of us. And we need to remember that.